we'll press on into, and when they get ready, we'll just join with them and celebrate with them. What a beautiful fall day. And if you don't think clouds and rain are beautiful, there's a lot of circumstances that are not nice, but this is the day the Lord has made. He made it like this. I love it just like this. And we're getting really close here. The buzz around Iran's nuclear program and Israel's inevitable bombing of that program just getting closer and closer. So we'll just see how all that pans out. But somewhere here, there are tripwires to prophecies. And those prophecies are coming to pass all over the world. And it's a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to see His word coming to pass. Praise God. Want to remind you that this Friday night also, if you are the parent of a teenager, you have teenagers in this youth group, we're going to be again working the sessions with Brother Carr. And that'll be in the sanctuary here for the young ladies and in the building in the back for the young men. And the parents also, we'd ask that you be there. It's really good information on sexual orientation, sexual identity, technology, the dangers that they're having to navigate every day with the internet and with pornography and all of that. And it's not focused entirely on that. It's just a well-rounded presentation that's good for the health and the strength of our kids. So you want to be sure to be a part of that. We're going to read this morning one passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 as we make our way on in through Ephesians chapter 4. We'll stop here at verse 30, Ephesians 4 and 30. And this chapter has been all about the theology of the oneness of God, the oneness of the body, the fivefold ministry, about how we build one another and how God has a purpose and a mission and a ministry, a gift for every one of us. And we need to realize that and walk in that. And here in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption." Turn to somebody by you and tell them, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word, let's give Him praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God. We magnify You, Lord God, and lift You up. What a good God. Praise God. So in this passage, the admonition of Paul is don't grieve the Holy Ghost. God's trying to work with you. God's trying to do something in you. Don't frustrate that process. God's trying to save you from a world that's trying to take you to hell. Don't frustrate that process. God's trying to pour out mercy on you. Don't look for a hiding place from God's mercy. God's trying to give you a word that's going to end up assisting you in your approach to heaven. Don't spoil that by being dead set on going to hell. God's trying to help us. Don't grieve that. Don't frustrate that. He said that you were sealed unto the day of redemption by that Holy Ghost. In a couple of passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, people are sealed by God, or there is a mark upon them by God. In Ezekiel, it's the difference between life and death, because these angelic figures with slaughter weapons begin to move through the city and kill everybody except those with the mark of God on their lives. And then in the book of Revelation, in a couple of instances, it is very, very important that you not have the mark of the world, but that you have the mark of God. It makes all the difference as to where the judgment of God falls. So you want to be sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now, there is some discussion in the non-biblical church world about being sealed with the Holy Ghost, as in you are fixed and completely sealed and you'll never be in danger of being lost again. Well, that's not what this passage means. And we're going to stop for just a moment here. And I believe Sister Jackie's name's Bud, right? This is Sister Jackie's neighbor. We're going to watch Bud get baptized in Jesus' name and celebrate with him. Bud's first time to visit at New Life. We're so glad that he's here. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify your name, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name above every name. Oh, to get elevated, hey, la 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 satra la ah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, praise God. Do you remember when you went down in the water in Jesus' name? Is there a testimony here? Is that an experience that changed and revolutionized your life? Yes. Praise God. So then we want to be sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. And we want the mark of God on our life. In this book of Ephesians, this first little nucleus of a church in Ephesus, Paul baptized them. He rebaptized them. He found some people that had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. He rebaptized them because in the name of Jesus is the only apostolic way to be baptized. That's the way it was in the Bible. And so he said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, well, like John was doing it. And so he rebaptized them. And when he did, he laid his hands on them. They all received the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in other tongues. And that's consistent with all spirit-filled believers in the New Testament. Everybody was filled with the Spirit, and everybody in the New Testament that received the Holy Ghost spoke in other tongues. Now, I was raised in a Christian church and was never told that. I had never heard that. And when I was led to the Scripture and opened up the book of Acts, I was astounded. I never knew that people received the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. It was totally a foreign idea to me. And so here we are, and these Ephesians have been filled, and they've spoken in tongues. Now, as we make our way into this, God doesn't just give you the Holy Ghost to save you. God gives you the Holy Ghost to make you like him. He gives you resurrection power, but he also gives you an empowerment to do what he's called you to do and to be what he's called you to become. And so his admonition here is don't frustrate that. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost that God has sealed you with. Now, this morning, we're going to do an overview of the Holy Ghost experience and talk about it from a couple of different perspectives. But let's begin with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John made a prophecy. This is John the Baptist. He made a prophecy about the Holy Ghost. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When you get the Holy Ghost, it is great, it's wonderful, it's powerful, but it's not just the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost and it's fire. It's going to light you up. It's going to do something to you. You're not going to walk away from a baptism of the Holy Ghost and ever be the same again. He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then when Jesus is about to leave, when he's about to ascend into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he tells the disciples about the Holy Ghost again. Chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, Jesus is about to leave, and this is the last thing he tells them. I'm going to tell you it's the most important thing he had to tell them. He didn't talk to them about a lot of different topics that are very biblical and very important, but he wanted them to know about the Holy Ghost, because I'm just going to tell you, nothing else in the Bible makes any sense to you without the Holy Ghost in your life. Somebody say praise God. And then in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Holy Ghost was for salvation, but it was also vocational. It was to save them, but it was to give them power to be witnesses unto him. But God didn't save you just so you could sit here and be pretty. God saves you so that you can get on board and begin to work in the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost is the empowerment for that. And we could read today in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in and in verse 1. And this is the original outpouring, the initial instance of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. Acts 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is 50 days after the crucifixion. Suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. I went to church all my life. Nothing like that ever happened. Nothing happened suddenly, and nothing came in like a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And verse 4, everyone say, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this caused a calamity out in the street, because Jerusalem was packed with pilgrims, Jews from all around the Mediterranean basin, who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. There were hundreds of thousands of people there for this celebration. And when they began to have this uproar and had received the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues, a crowd gathered and they wanted to know, what did this mean? All of these people were obviously Galileans. They wanted to know how they were hearing them speak in languages that they were speaking back in their native country, like around the Mediterranean, places where this group of Galileans had never been. They said, what does this mean? And Peter said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Everybody say praise the Lord. In a moment or two after the first gospel message of the church era in Acts chapter 2, Peter gave them the core of the gospel when he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3,000 people received the Holy Ghost on that very day. Praise God. And everyone say, praise the Lord. So there is a continuity that you want to achieve when you come to God with the Word of God and the narrative that took place in the book that establishes the church. You don't want to have an experience that developed 1,000 years after Jesus and the apostles. You don't want to have an experience that developed 1,500 years or 2,000 years after Jesus and the apostles. You want to go back to the original document, and you want to have what they had, because what they had was from God, and what they had works, and what they had gives you what you need to do what God has called you to do. Praise God. And so you want to go back to the original documents and have some understanding of the Holy Ghost. Listen, if they got the Holy Ghost, you want to get the Holy Ghost. If they spoke in tongues, you want to speak in tongues. If they were baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. All of those component parts, that's what defines the church of the living God. And there's all sorts of distortions. You take off on a calendar or some sort of chronology, starting at the church age and Jesus Christ, and you start making yourself a timeline then. There's all sorts of distortions of Christianity, all sorts of things that people say Christianity is today. But Christianity is defined by the Word of God, or it's not Christianity at all. I could go out with you on a golf course and I could hack around with you, but what I do is not playing golf. All you got to do is know what the real deal is and you'll know I'm not doing it. I could be dangerous out there. That could be risky for you to be there with me. I might have fun. We might have good fellowship. It may be a wonderful outing, but it's not golf. Because I'm not doing it by the book. And if you're not doing it by the book, you may be having a wonderful time and you might be having nice fellowship and it might be your family and your granny and your mama and everybody else. But if it's not by the book, it's not the church. He said, I will build my church upon this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail again. It's his church. It's not your church. And it's incredible to me. People start up churches and they just do it the way they want to do it. I think we ought to have barbecue every Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, it's the church, first church of the barbecue. Now, I might be inclined to go to a church like that because I like that idea, but it's not church. Now, church can have barbecue and I'm for it. And I'll say amen if you want to do that. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. He lays hands on them. They hear the word. They respond. He baptizes them in Jesus' name. They receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, Peter is at the house of Cornelius, and he's preaching to them, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and then he baptizes them. You see how this is so very overt and so very plain. And by the way, there's nobody in the record that ever accepts Jesus as their personal Savior. There's no preacher in the Bible that says, and now come forward and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Never happens. My wife asked when we first started looking into all this. She said, well, where does it say that you got to believe and accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And they were sad to tell us it doesn't exist. That concept is there. You do have to receive Jesus and you do have to believe and he needs to be your personal Savior. But friend of mine, they had clear, objective, concrete, measurable, attainable, verifiable, witnessable steps that you would take. You got to repent of your sins is what Peter said. That means you got to turn around and stop doing what you're doing that God doesn't like. And you got to start making your way into the kingdom. Then you need to be baptized. That's by immersion. That's not by sprinkling. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Amen. Somebody made that up. Nobody was sprinkled. And nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Somebody made that up. In all of these passages where it really happens, they're all baptized monolithically in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, that makes sense. He's the one that died for you. And if you really get into the theology of it, they said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is his name? Well, that's exactly right. Name singular. What name covers Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, a baby's going to be born. A son's going to be given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So who was that baby in the manger that we're about to celebrate here in about a month? That little baby was God Almighty come down to earth to do the business of salvation, and his name, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so it's a broad discussion to be had, but it's very clear as you read it in the narrative, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Peter said, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is something that they all received. And when they did, they all spoke in tongues. And everybody say, praise the Lord. I was raised to think that when you believed and when you thought a certain thought, that Jesus just came in your heart and you were instantly saved and you never could be lost again. And it just happened just like that. No wind, no fire, no suddenly, no much, not much anything. It just kind of happens. It is reduced, it is distilled to a cognitive process. I believe, and you're saved. That never happened in the Bible. That happened in the Protestant Reformation 1500 years later. If you want to be that separated from the Word of God, go at your own risk. The business of the Trinitarian baptism and the sprinkling, that all began 300 years later in the Roman Catholic Church. If you want to be that separated from the original documents, go ahead. It's a free country. You can do anything you want. You can spend the rest of your life pretending to be a duck if you wanted to. It's a free country. You can do anything you like. But if you want to be right with God, he's given you the roadmap, and the roadmap is the Word of God. He's given you the manual, and the manual is the Word of God. And so all of these were baptized in the water and baptized in spirit, and that's the way the church began. And so Paul is telling them, now don't grieve what the Holy Ghost wants to do in you. God's given it to you, and it's powerful, and it's wonderful. Anybody here remember the night, the morning, the time when you received the Holy Ghost, and that moment of clarity came down on you, and you began to speak in tongues for the very first time, and it was a shocking thing? Yeah, and he's saying, now this is powerful, and this is wonderful, and this is enormously important for you, but don't frustrate, don't grieve what God is trying to do in your life. Let God drive. Let God direct. Let God order. Let God teach. Let him lead you. Don't come into the house of God and then want to do it your way, because your way is the way the world got as fouled up as it is. You got to remember that. And don't try to bring Egypt in the church and say, well, now this is how we need to do this. Because No. You need to do this by the word of God and by the dictates of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So let's identify the Holy Ghost today. Let's talk about the Holy Ghost, or if you would, the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we get an introduction to God, and the Holy Ghost is introduced there in those first few verses. This is God 101. This is an introduction to God. Genesis 1 and 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And everyone say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, this is how God works. God was doing the work of creation, and the Spirit of God began to move. Now, the prophet, the apostle does this, and so I'll take liberty to do this and tell you that you are, when you first come to God, a lot like that pre-creative world. You're covered in darkness, and you are unformed, and you are not fulfilling potential, and you are not being what God ultimately wants you to be. The first thing he's going to do is move on you by his Spirit. You may feel it. People describe it in different ways. He may just begin to talk to you in a still, small voice. There's as many people as there are different ways that God moves on us, but the Spirit is going to move on you just like it moved upon the face of the deep in the days of creation. And when he does, it's going to be by Spirit. Somebody say it's going to be by Spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's identify this. God is a Spirit. Would you say that? God is a Spirit. That's what God is. That's his nature. That's the stuff he's made out of. We are in a natural world, a fallen world, a separated world from God. But down inside of us, there's something that remembers God. There's a spiritual part of you that hungers for God. But God is a Spirit. And if he does business here, he will do it in the form of some natural something or other. He'll come as a prophet. Or he'll come as the Christ, or he'll come as Melchizedek, or as the captain of the Lord's host, or as the angel of the Lord. He'll come in a lot of different ways to do business here. But when you begin to do business with God, you've got to do business with God in spirit. You've got to break out of the natural and break out of the flesh and break out of what you consider normal and begin to reach into the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him, everyone say, must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to do business with God, you've got to somehow open up your heart, open up your natural person, open up your natural mind, and begin to connect with God in spiritual ways. It's threatening. It feels emotional. Especially men are a little bit reluctant to do that. It's a lot easier to be manly and masculine and resistant to all this. But when God begins to move on you like he wants to move on you, he may reduce you to laughing hysterically. He may reduce you to tears. I don't know what he will do with you, but you've got to be open to that. And gentlemen, I understand. I want you to be a man's man. But if you're going to do business with God, you've got to become totally open and vulnerable and open your spirit, because God is a Spirit. Praise God. Now, In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, and we're just doing an overview of the Spirit here. And if we have time, we'll delve into where I want to take us today. 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, and everyone say, now the Lord is that Spirit. Now, when you're talking about God or the Lord or any other title you want to give him, you're always talking about Spirit. Now, God came to earth in the form of a man. The Word became flesh. That was for the business of redemption and for paying for our sins. But he ascended into heaven and he's poured out his Holy Ghost. He is inclined to deal with you by his Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, something that's just part of what God does is when he comes to you by his Spirit, he wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from all the bondage and all the things that's hindered you and the ideas and the regrets and the remorse and all of the problems you've walked through in life. God wants to set you, his Spirit can set you free from all of those things. I join with Paul today and say, don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Don't frustrate that. Let God bring you out of all of that. And he's going to do it by his Spirit. It's not going to be a lecture. It's not going to be intellectual and purely cognitive. It's going to be down at a visceral level. You can't see. It's going to be down inside of you in your spirit. And I can't tell you how it will manifest, but don't be afraid. Don't frustrate. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God that he's given you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we recently made our way through this. There is one body, he's talking about the church, and everyone say one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's only one Spirit. There's not a Spirit of Jesus and a Spirit of God the Father and a Holy Spirit. And there's just one Spirit. Because the primary text in all the Word of God is the Shema Israel. It is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're not Hindus, we're not Buddhists. There's not a slew of gods, there's only one God. If you don't understand that, you can't navigate the Word of God or anything God wants to do with you. There is only one Spirit. You can say, Jesus, I'm so glad to wake up this morning and talk to you. You can say, Lord, I'm so glad to come before you. I need you. You can say, God, we love you today and we're praising you. And you could say, my Father, Father, you're so precious to me, and I love, and all of those things are true, but you're talking about the same Spirit, the same, if you want to call him by name, you can call him Jesus. Jesus means God has become our salvation, and it's the name that he's using in this church age. Well, praise God. Oh, just give him a little praise right now and magnify him. Call him by his name. Call on him. Lord, we love you. God, we praise you. God, our Father, you're so good to us. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, we magnify you. We bless your name. We lift you up. Praise God. But there's only one Spirit. So when you read about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, it's all the same. And you read about the Spirit of God moving in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is all the same. God is one and there is one Spirit. And so the Spirit that moved on them in the Old Testament is the same Spirit that moved on them in the New Testament, is the same Spirit that's moving on you right here in this house today. Not a difference, and so there's this continuity. So you need to understand that you understand and you derive definitions from what went before in the Word of God, and it's relative to you. It's relevant to you. It's true for us right here. So let's just begin to explore a little bit. Are you okay? Okay, we're going to explore a little bit. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 25. And this is talking about Moses. And Moses was full of the Spirit of God. There is an Old Testament pneumatology or theology of the Spirit all throughout the Old Testament. The prophets had the Holy Ghost. Some of the kings had the Holy Ghost. The patriarchs had the Holy Ghost, like Abraham. So, but I guess to differentiate, in the New Testament, everybody can have the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, it was very, very select as to who walked in the Spirit. So Numbers 11:25, this is Moses. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was on him, the spirit of God that was on Moses. God took of the spirit that was on him and gave it to the 70 elders. These are leaders in Israel. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They prophesied and kept on prophesying. Prophecy is when you speak forth in the spirit. It can be in an understandable language, or it can be in today in this New Testament era. It can be in tongues, which can be the tongues of men or angels in a biblical sense. And so he's taking the Holy Ghost off of Moses, and it doesn't diminish the Holy Ghost. It multiplies the Holy Ghost. So when he took Holy Ghost off of Moses, Moses didn't, his Holy Ghost meter didn't run down to quarter of a tank. He took it off. It's like all biblical things, all good things. It's like love. When you have more people, and this is where people get really stupid. People fighting for attention and jealous over one another. And you can't be my friend if you're his friend. Because they have this idea of a zero-sum economy. The fact that if he gets some and you get some, there's less for me. But that's not true. When you're talking about the things of God, it always multiplies. If there's somebody else to love, then there's more love. Love gets bigger. Well, as God pours out the Holy Ghost on more people, the Holy Ghost gets, if you would, gets bigger. There's not any diminishing in one, and it grows in all of them equally. God took Holy Ghost off Moses and put it on the 70 elders, and they began to prophesy. God wants to give you gifts in the Holy Ghost today. God wants to take the Spirit of God and put it on you and in you, and he wants you to open your mouth and be used by God. Don't frustrate, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Now, these guys could have said, well, I'm not ready, or I'm not prepared, or I don't know how to do this, or I've never prophesied before, or I'm shy, or whatever. And God doesn't want to hear all that. He just wants you to open up your mouth. I've got something to say. I am a spirit. I need a vessel. I need a natural host in the world. You understand what I'm telling you? God doesn't do anything in this world by himself. He always uses somebody else. The question is, do you want to be used of God? Don't grieve the Holy Ghost, but open your mouth, open your life, open your heart, and say, God, whatever you want to use me for. Right now, workshop here. Everybody in the house, just lift up your hands and say, God, whatever you want to use me for, I am good for it. I'm up. I'm ready. I want you to use me. Have your way with me. Some people are afraid to do that. Don't be afraid. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Just offer yourself up. God, I want to be used of you. God, wherever, whatever, however, whenever, you just tell me, God. You just do it, oh God. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Hallelujah. 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 Now just begin to give him thanks for it and praise him for it. Because he hears that. And he will use you. Praise God. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. This is about Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord, during the time of the judges, there were these select men that delivered Israel from times of oppression. And on one occasion, a woman. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that would be Othniel, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim. If you want to take notes on this, you can. If you're going to have children anytime soon and you want to get some names, remember Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Othniel was a normal man, but when the Holy Ghost came on him, he could do extraordinary things. Othniel was not necessarily a leader all by himself, but when the Holy Ghost came on him, he became a leader. Like the 70 elders of Israel, he was empowered to lead the people of God, to do a work, to destroy an enemy. The Holy Ghost wants to empower you today to overcome something that hates your life and hates your family and hates the destiny destiny of God in your life. He's given you the Holy Ghost because he wants to raise you up into an overcomer. God intends for you to be an overcomer. Touch your neighbor and tell them that. God intends for you to be an overcomer, not to languish where you've languished, not to suffer from what you've been suffering from, not to stay where you've always been, not to frustrate the potential of God, but that you would be an overcomer. Well, praise. I believe it's the will of God for everybody in this place, and God will bring it to pass if you will not quench the Holy Ghost. If Othniel can do it, you can do it. Oh, tell somebody, if Othniel can do it, tell him you can whip a Cushan Rishathaim. You can do it. Take me to him. Where is he? We can do this. Judges 14 and 6, very widely known story about Samson. Samson is also a judge of Israel, and his forte or his area of ministry is that he's great and strong and he beats people up. And that's what he does. I don't think God's going to anoint you to do that, but you never know. And the Spirit of the Lord, Judges 14, 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, upon him, and he rent him. He's talking about a lion that he's encountered. He rent him. He tore him as he would have rent or torn a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. And he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He came up on a lion and just grabbed that thing and just tore him and left him dead. That's not normal. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Something that, you know, don't go down to the zoo. I like to tell Jehovah's Witnesses that tell me we're living in the millennial right now. I like to tell them, go and climb over into the leopard cage at the zoo. And then call me and let me know how that works out. Because they believe you're living in the millennial. And in the millennial, the Bible says the lion will eat straw like a lamb. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. And child will play upon the hole of the asp and all that. We're not there yet. This world is still full of thorns and fangs and claws and trouble and hurt. And so we're not yet there yet. But the Spirit of the Lord can bring you a gifting and an empowerment that will cause you to walk in areas that are beyond your human capacity. The man Samson tore a lion. And I don't know what the lions are in your life. And I don't know what lies ahead in your time of destiny. And I don't know where God wants you to lead your family. But I will tell you this, that wherever a godly man or woman goes to lead their family into the things of God and into obedience in God, there'll always be a lion. There'll always be an opposition. There'll always be something that rises up. And you can't cower down behind somebody's skirts. You got to get a courage about you and a boldness about you that says, I don't care if Hollywood's doing it. I don't care if the world loves it. I don't care if everybody's in favor of it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And at that point, something's going to rise up. You're going to need to lay hands on that and tear it asunder. Praise God. But courage comes with the Holy Ghost. Courage get on you. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody ever done anything in the Holy Ghost? And when you went home, you said, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. And then you're worried about all the consequences of what you just did. God, why'd you make me do that? What did we just do, God? And since I'm here and where are you, I'm about to face all the consequences of what we just did. Why aren't we here now? God will empower you. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't shrug off the Holy Ghost. And don't compromise your experience so that the Holy Ghost becomes ineffective in your life. There are places where the Holy Ghost won't go. The apostle says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you've got to keep it clean. And you've got to keep it righteous. And you've got to keep it holy. And you can't be down at the bar. Let me just tell you this. If Samson's down at the bar room, Butch, if you're down at the bar room and you're kicking back, and you're compromising your experience in God and what God has led you to, don't expect a bolt of anointing to come to you in the middle of that, or at the crack house, or in the arms of a prostitute, or in a place you shouldn't be, doing things you shouldn't do. Don't be wondering, where's my anointing? Because I'll just tell you, the barroom experience is not going to make the lion go away. The barroom experience is not going to make the challenges of life go away. That the places you run to escape from the pressure of today, they're not going to make that circumstance change. When you get up out of there, when you leave the prostitute or you leave the crack house or you leave the barroom, you're going to walk right back into the same pile of trouble that you were trying to escape. I want you to know there is no remedy here except God's remedy. There is no answer here except the baptizing in the Holy Ghost and the power of God. You don't want to frustrate that. You want to let God have his way in your life. Praise God. Praise God. It's a scary thing to say, God, have your way with me. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 and verse 10. This is a story of Saul. Saul's the first king of Israel. And at his beginning, he was very good and very responsive to God. But this is the sign that Samuel gives him when he anoints him to be king. Verse 6, this is Samuel speaking. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. He's talking to Saul. Thou shalt prophesy with them. He told him, you're going to meet this company of prophets. And when you get to them, God's going to move on you and you're going to begin to prophesy. It's like telling you today, you're in the house with a bunch of tongue talkers. But when the Spirit of God comes on you, you're going to be a tongue talker too. Amen. You see these people worshiping God and acting crazy and worshiping God with wild abandon, and you think they're a little bit off. Well, some of us are. Makes life more interesting. But the Holy Ghost is going to tell you today, when I baptize you with my Spirit, you're going to be just like that. You might be the most outrageous one in the crowd. You can't, you don't want to stop and say, no, God, I want it in my way and in my time and by my definitions. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with thee, and shall be turned into another man. I'm going to change you. You're not going to be what you've always been. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company, this is verse 10, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he prophesied among them. That was a sign. What you couldn't see is that he turned into another man. He was changed. Would you like to have a new life? Would you like to have a change in your life? Would you like to be a different person when you walk out of this house today? I want you to know you can begin that journey by being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, don't squinch the Holy Ghost. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't frustrate. Don't grieve. Don't resist the Spirit of God. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18. The Spirit of God came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David. He just met David, and he comes up to David, and the Holy Ghost moves on him, and he makes this confession of allegiance to David. Thine, yours, are we, David, and on your side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto you, and peace unto your helpers, for your God helpeth you. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. The Holy Ghost will come on you and make you say things you never thought you would ever say. Make you make proclamations. Make you stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to live for God. Make you stand up and say, I'm going to leave all that sin behind. I'm going to close the door. Come home, honey. We're about to change the way we live. We're about to get rid of some things out of our lives and out of our house and out of our closet and out. We're going to clean house here and begin to live for God. And then you sit down and wonder, where did that come from? Where did that come from? The Holy Ghost will cause you to say things you never would have said. You don't even understand why you're saying them. But the Spirit of God came on Amasai, and he said, David, we're with you. David, we're going to be with you. And by the way, God's going to bless you and give you peace. And he's just prophesying right and left about the good things of God that are going to come upon David and how he's going to be standing with David. The Holy Ghost comes on you. It is the nature of the Holy Ghost to say good things about the people of God. It's the nature of the Holy Ghost for you to speak allegiance to the house of God. It's the nature of the Holy Ghost for you to be a positive influence and an edifier. When something else begins to come out of your mouth, you are not walking in league with the Holy Ghost. When you begin to speak destructive things and critical things and hurtful things, that's not what the Holy Ghost says. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't squench the Holy Ghost. Let God have his way with you. Micah 3:8, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants to fill you up with power. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, the Holy Ghost, hath purchased with his own blood. That's an interesting passage of scripture. Now you can work with that, and some might say that God there purchased the church with his own blood. But we've already established that God is a spirit. But you really do the language, it's due justice when you read it and stop at Holy Ghost and then finish the sentence. The Holy Ghost has purchased the church with his own blood. Either way you do it, you get the same dilemma. You have a spirit bleeding for the church. Spirits don't have blood. They don't have bodies. How did that happen? Well, God overshadowed Mary. And go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is the angel talking to Mary, Gabriel talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that's God himself, shall overshadow thee. That's redundant. The Holy Ghost is on you. The power of the highest is on you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God created himself a body, and God created in that body blood. And when John saw him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came as a perfect and a holy sacrifice. You know who was walking in him, though? He was God manifest in the flesh. The Spirit of God didn't have blood to shed, so the Spirit of God made itself a body and walked on the earth and allowed them to drive those nails in his hands and in his feet and to hang him on a rugged cross. And he became the price, the payment, the covering for our sin. Praise God. And that thing, the angel told Mary, that is going to be born in you is going to be called the Son of God. Now this is really neat, because not only was Jesus the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus was the Son of God, but John says, now are we the sons of God. The same spirit that was in Jesus Christ is that Holy Spirit that we read about them receiving all through the book of Acts. And it's what many of you have received here today. Amen. And the voice of that angel to Mary is prophecy for her, but it's also beyond her to the whole church. And that thing that shall be born in you, because when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are born again. Yes. That thing that shall be born in you shall be called the Son of God. And every one of us filled with the Spirit, God has an intent for you to be the Son of God. A Son of God. Now, daughters, you got to get with this. Says, Dion, you are a Son of God. I know that's kind of difficult, but if Dwight has to be the bride of Christ, which is what the church is called, you know, we're just going to let it be even there. Bride of Christ. Pleased to see you, Son of God. We're gonna twist it and say sons and daughters of God. Don't quench, don't grieve, don't frustrate the Holy Ghost. He wants to empower you. He wants to give you authority over your enemies. He wants to bring you into a place of production and and fulfilled potential in the kingdom of God. He wants your house to be the house that he has dreamed of, something that you haven't even seen. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I know that we're talking about spiritual things and heavenly things, but I'll tell you this, your imagination hasn't even touched what God wants to do with your home, your marriage, your relationship with your children, the things that God wants to work and do in you. It is beyond your understanding right now. But I'm with Paul this morning. I want to beg you, don't resist the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. Let's stand together. There's somebody here that God wants to fill with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Just come. Lift up your heart. Lift up your hands. You don't understand it, but you won't ever understand everything about God. Just come and receive it. God has good things for you. You're feeling that right now. You're feeling to come, and you want to be filled, but you're a little bit concerned about it because this is all new to you. But don't worry about that. Just let God handle the details. You just begin by saying yes to God. Just come on down to this altar. Somebody that has a battle to fight in your life, somebody that has a lion of opposition in your life, you need to come and let God just empower you this morning. Hallelujah. You need to be everything that God's called you to be, everything that God wants you to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, you're an overcomer in the Spirit of God. You're a champion in the hand of the King of Kings. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, not when God is moving by his Spirit. Hallelujah. But you've got to say yes. You've got to say yes to God. Oh, mighty, mighty God, worthy God, holy God. Come on, no mountains too big, no lion too strong. Hallelujah, no valley, no trouble. I know it may look like it's impossible, but it's never impossible with God. God is able. God is good. Ah, hallelujah. God wants to work a work in your life. Will somebody say yes to God? Somebody say yes to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 It'd be great if you could lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand while you're down in this altar. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you are.
No.
Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to somebody by you and lay your hands on them and really begin to pray for them. I want you to just pray down goodness and blessing and anointing on them. Yes, you're able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Everything.
Ah, hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, you are.
Praise the Lord. Just love and bless some folks. Hug somebody up. Tell them how much you love them. We'll do this again tonight. God bless you. Don't rush out. Spend some time fellowshipping. Bless somebody. Choir's at 5:15.